because in the Lord's teaching, he has used this word many times in different connections. For example, in this same chapter in Matthew 13 earlier, there was the parable of the seed and the sower. And there he had used this word cast, of casting the seed, which is what? Which is the word of God. Again, in the parable of the mustard seed, he speaks of the casting of the seed. Again, each time the casting of the seed has to do with the preaching of the word of God. Now the picture has changed from, and I'm not giving you all the instances of this word casting, but it has to do with the preaching, the proclamation of the word of God. So the proclamation of the word of God is here described as this net is where the message of God's word goes forth. What brings you into the kingdom of God? It is the word of God that draws you into the kingdom of God. It is the proclamation of salvation, which is this pictured here as a net, which draws people in. But people desire salvation for different reasons and different motives. It may be a purely selfish thing, in which I just want to reserve for myself a seat in heaven. Or it may be a deeper thing, in which I am weary of rottenness and sin in my life. And therefore I desire to be healed and changed so that I may make a useful contribution to my fellow men in this world. There is already a much less selfish motive. Or you may start with a selfish motive, but gradually God changes your motive into something less selfish. But what is important is that the change must be there. If the change does not take place, you may end up being among the bad fish, not the good ones. And the bad, as we saw, will be thrown out. The word literally there in the Greek is to throw out of the kingdom of God. Now, here we find these striking pictures. So let us now come to the point and ask, what is meant by the good fish and the bad fish? What does the bad fish represent? What the good fish represents is quite easy for us to understand. But what does the bad fish represent? Now, when we were expounding on the parable of the tares or the darnel, we saw that in that parable, we had two kinds of people in the kingdom of God. There were the wheat, which represented the good Christians, the true disciples, and there were the weeds, the darnel, which we saw looks very much like wheat, but is not wheat. It has the outward appearance of wheat, but is not wheat. In fact, we saw that the darnel is poisonous. Just like the false Christians are really poisonous because they do terrible harm in the world. They are not just neutral. How many people have refused to become Christians because of these phony Christians, these false Christians? The poison of these false Christians has done enormous damage to the gospel. But they have an outward resemblance to the wheat. Here again, we have different kinds of fish. How are we to understand these different kinds of fish? Is this parable similar then to the parable of the wheat and the tares? Yes, it's similar, but not the same. What is the difference? The difference is very significant. And it is exactly at this point that the darnel, the weeds, are by nature weeds. That is to say, they did not change into anything else. That's the first point. The second thing to notice in that parable is that the weeds were sown by Satan into the kingdom of God. As you remember, we expounded on that only a few weeks ago. It is Satan, in that parable, that sows the weeds into the church. We saw that these are the false teachers, the false Christians, who have never changed in their character. They have just come into the church. They have just learned to talk like Christians, to behave like Christians. They know all the jargon, all the language of how to talk as a Christian. They have been baptized, they go to communion, they do everything that Christians do. But there has been no inner change. They have always been what they were before. Simply inside their hearts, deep down in their hearts, they have never committed their lives to God. They are simply people who have never been regenerate, never been transformed inside their lives. In other words, they are simply non-Christians dressed up as Christians. They are simply sinners in their nature, and they have never been anything else. They have only changed the outward appearance. That's all they have been. The dirt on the outside has been washed off, but the dirt on the inside is all there. This is the picture. They are, as the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 23, whitewashed tombs. Inside they are full of corruption, dead men's bones, but outside it's been whitewashed, painted over with white paint. It looks nice on the outside, but inside is nothing but corruption and death. That is the picture of the darnel and the wheat. In other words, these people have never changed. There are so many people who become Christians, but they are not any different from any non-Christian, because inside of them they have never changed. They have never become new creatures, as Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians 5. And these are the people who are a great damage to the church and to the reputation of the church. Because every non-Christian can see that these people behave like non-Christians. In fact, they are worse than non-Christians, because at least the non-Christian doesn't pretend to be good. He doesn't pretend to be righteous or religious. But these people have the outward appearance of being religious. They walk around with their big Bible. They go to church. They talk like pious people. But inside is rottenness. They are simply non-Christians in the worst sense. They are non-Christians who are better than they. So what is the difference with this parable? This parable, the key word, again we have to turn to the Greek to understand it. This word here in verse 48, translated bad. This word is no ordinary word for bad. This word bad is used elsewhere in the Lord's teaching, always with reference to what is rotten. Something that is rotten or corrupt. He uses it of the rotten fruit. For example, in Matthew 7, a good tree brings forth good fruit, but a rotten tree brings forth rotten fruit. Now that is how the word is used by the Lord Jesus. And what does the word basically mean? This word basically means some corruption, rottenness. That is what the word means. And that, of course, you can find in any standard Greek-English dictionary. And when you check the use of this word, you find that the character of this word is different from that of badness in the sense that it was always bad. Corruption means something was good before but became rotten later on. For example, a corrupt fruit or a rotten apple was originally healthy, but in due time it became rotten. Some worm got into it, some disease hit it, and so what was an originally healthy apple or healthy fruit, whatever it was, became rotten. The word is used in the Greek of a person who becomes sick, for example. He was healthy originally, but he became diseased. His health was corrupted by disease. That is how the word is used. It is also used, for example, of old age, in the sense that a person was once young, but he became corrupted by age, became decrepit. You have seen old people have become very decrepit, unable to move freely. They're crippled by this and that disease. Their mind becomes slow. Their memory becomes blank. They can't remember things anymore. A person who was once healthy, strong, has now become corrupted, become weak as a result of this corruption, and becomes ill and dies. So we find that this is the idea of this word. It is something which was once good, but then became bad. Now you can see immediately how different is the meaning from that of the darnel, which was never good in the first place. It was always bad. It never was anything else but darnel. It was never anything else but a weed, you see. But here is talking about something which was once good and has become bad. That's very significant to understand. That is why when it speaks of the bad fish, it is not referring to fish that were Levitically unclean. Levitically unclean fish, and I'm speaking for those who know something about the Old Testament here, were fish that the Jews would not eat. They were fish that had no scales and so forth. They are fish which were regarded unclean, that is ceremonially unclean. And this, they were always so by nature. They did not change character and so forth. So it cannot be used to be applied to fish of this kind, that is unclean fish. And I'm surprised to see that some commentators who really should know better have given the notion that these fish that are thrown out are Levitically unclean fish. This is not so the case. So the word used here, the Greek word sapros, which is used here, never means anything unclean. And nowhere in the Old Testament does it have this kind of meaning. No, it always means something that was once good and then became bad. Now, that is the significance. In other words, this parable is not just a mere repetition of the parable of the wheat and the tares, which it would be, because even the ending is the same, if this were the case. But no, it brings in a new and very important element. This new and important element is the element that these fish were bad by corruption, not by origin. This means to say that the fish that are thrown out are the fish that were once healthy, but became sick, or even died. The German scholars, of course, are very clear about this. For example, the German scholar Stier, and it points out here, and I read to you what he says here, that he points out that the fish in question were fish indeed which might have made good food, but which unfortunately have died in the net amid the swarm, have become corrupt. What it seems to, what Stier is saying is this, that as the nets were brought in, for example, or when the fish were surrounded by the nets, the congestion caused by so many fish together resulted in quite a number of fish dying. It happens, of course, often with animals. And when they are being corralled, they stampede and some get crushed and killed. So this was might have been one sense that Stier is suggesting. Or the great German scholar Meyer says of this word here, he translated as the putrid ones. The word putrid, of course, means corrupt as well, which already dead and putrefying are yet enclosed in the net. So both these German scholars see very well that this word means something which was good originally, but became corrupt in the process of time within the net. Now then, here we see our lesson. And with that, we have to begin to draw to a close. The lesson basically is this. This type of person are those who came into the kingdom of God indeed, who were drawn into the kingdom of God. And notice again the distinction that from the parable of the darnel and the wheat, that they there, as I pointed out to you, is where Satan sowed them into the kingdom. But these are not sown by Satan. These are drawn in by the nets, by the word of God. They responded to the word of God. They were drawn in by the word of God. They are not planted there by Satan. They are not the spiritual fifth column inside the church. They are those who responded to the word of God. But having responded to the word of God, what happened? Gradually, they turned away. This is a common problem in the New Testament. A common problem that is dealt with, the problem of those whose love has grown cold, and grown cold to the point where they have departed from the faith. As we see in the scriptural teaching, for example, in Timothy, chapter 1 Timothy 6 onwards, where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, the Spirit says expressly that in the last days, especially in the last days, when the net is being drawn ashore, that many shall depart from the faith. Now you cannot depart from the faith unless you were once in the faith. I cannot depart from Montreal unless I was in Montreal. There's no point speaking about depart from the faith unless you were in the faith. And here we find exactly this very picture here. Exactly this very picture. Here were people who once responded to God, who once came to God, who once were even very active in the church. I think of the church that I was once in London. All the young people that I shared with you, they were so enthusiastic for the Lord. And one person was busy in this, and one person was busy in that, and they were organizing Chinese Christian fellowship here, another one was organizing a Chinese Christian fellowship there, and we started one in Hong Kong House in London, we started one in Malaysia Hall in London, everywhere we were busy. I tell you, we had a great busy time. We were building up the Church of God. My question is, where are these people today? Where are they today? 90%, no exaggeration, 90% of them are gone. Yes, some of them occasionally still go to church, But now they behave, they live virtually like any non-Christian. Now, what has happened? The fire that once burned is gone. The spiritual health that they once enjoyed has become corrupted. They have gone into spiritual degeneration. That is precisely the warning in the letter to the churches that we have in Revelation chapter 3. You have lost your first love. Your love has grown cold. Repent, or else I will remove you. That's exactly what happens here. These fish were once healthy. As Stier says, they might have been good for food, but now they have become corrupted, rotten. They have spiritually died in the nets. Now, this shows you some very important distinction that we should see from this parable is no mere repetition of the parable of the tares. But here we see it is something which, as you analyze it into the Greek, as you analyze the text, you begin to realize how serious is this teaching. And so, with this, I begin to bring our study to a close. And before I do this, let me read to you something that the great Greek early church commentator, St. John Chrysostom, wrote on this parable. Because in this parable, I do not stand alone at all. My exegesis is fully in accord both with the early church and with the great modern scholars that I have pointed out, though sometimes I do have to differ from them. This is what John Chrysostom, the greatest of early church preachers, so that he was described as a golden-mouthed preacher. Chrysostom is from the Greek word chrysis, gold, and stoma, mouth. Golden mouth. So powerfully was he used by God in the fourth century of the early church. On this parable, this is what he preached in his 47th homily, his 47th message on Matthew. He writes this, and I read some extracts of it for you. And I read it to you because it is really so beautifully stated. This is what he says. After this, that is after the parable of the pearl that we studied last week, that we may not be confident in the gospel merely preached, nor think that faith only suffices for salvation. He, that is Jesus, utters also another, an awful parable. By awful, of course, he means a fearful parable, something that inspires fear or awe. What then is this? That of the net. Now, in case you didn't get it, notice these words. He says, that we may not be confident in the gospel merely preached. That you don't think that you are saved just because you hear the gospel, that you are drawn by the net. Nor think, John Chrysostom says, that faith alone, faith only, suffices for salvation. That faith that you just believe in, that you don't live forth in holiness and righteousness. A faith that is all talk and no life. A faith that is all talk and no works. Is that you don't think you'll be saved like that? And then he goes on. And wherein doth this differ, this parable differ from the parable of the tares? For there too the one are saved, the other perish. But there, that is in the parable of the tares, but there, for choosing of wicked doctrines. That is, these people were wicked from the start. As if they were never changed. But here, for wickedness of life, who are the most wretched of all, these fish that are thrown out are people who are wicked in life. That is, they have once been good, but have become corrupted. They don't anymore live the holy life. Having attained to it, notice what John Chrysostom says, having attained to his knowledge, that is, the knowledge of Christ, and being caught by Christ in the net. Being caught was a well-known Greek phrase, being caught by the fishes of men, that is brought into the kingdom of God. But now, even so, incapable of being saved. Though they came to know Jesus, though they came into the church, they were still incapable of being saved. He says, these are the kind of people who are most wretched. Then he goes on, and I remind you, John Chrysostom, great man of God, who was in fact the leader of the Eastern Church, the churches. He was the leader of the church in the East of the Roman Empire and the Archbishop of Constantinople, but a great man of God who, as I shared with some of you, was later put to death because of his condemnation of, of wickedness in the churches of which were under his care. And he goes on to say, for lest on being told, he says, in case you have not yet understood the seriousness of this parable, he said, for lest on being told, they cast the bad away, that it says here in this parable, the bad were cast away, thou should suppose that ruin to be without danger. Now there are many people today who think that being cast out is not very dangerous. It's just that you don't enjoy certain blessings, not that you don't enjoy salvation. John Chrysostom says, in case you think that suppose that ruin of being cast out is without danger, by his, that is Christ's interpretation, he, that is Christ, signified the punishment by saying, they will cast them into the furnace. That's what it says here. What happens to the bad fish? That they are just thrown back into the sea? No, they're not thrown back into the sea. Look carefully what it says here. In verse 50, and throw them into the furnace of fire. Utter destruction. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. And he declared the gnashing of teeth and the anguish that is unspeakable. And so finally John Chrysostom sums up like this. Seest thou how many are the ways of destruction? By the rock, you may be destroyed by the rock. In the parable of the sower, remember the rock resulted in the destruction of those who had first received the gospel, but they died when the sun came up. So by the rock, by the thorns, you remember those that were sown among the thorns and were choked, although they received the gospel. By the wayside, that is the seeds that fell on the wayside and the birds picked them up. By the tares, remember that the tares, as we saw, intertwined their roots with the wheat and could cause damage to the wheat. And now also by the net. And so John Chrysostom continues, not without therefore reason did he, that is the Lord Jesus, say, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go away by it. Here he is quoting, of course, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. But even in quoting Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, in the Greek text, and of course John Chrysostom taught and preached in Greek, he uses deliberately a different word. He uses the word go away by it, instead of what we have in a Greek text, go into by it. That is, there in Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, they go into destruction by the broad way. But here, John Chrysostom uses the word, they go away into destruction. Now the word, deliberately, he uses the word go away, means go away from what? Go away from Christ. He is speaking here of apostasy. The apostle, this great preacher John Chrysostom, like so many of the early church fathers, was certainly no teacher of a doctrine that teaches in some idea about being once saved and then always saved, no matter what kind of a sinful life you live. John Chrysostom would have none of that. That is why he continues, as he concludes this passage, by saying this. Having then uttered all this, that is the Lord Jesus having uttered all this, and concluded his discourse in a tone to cause fear, and signified that these are the majority of cases, for he dwelt more on them. He says, have ye understood these things? Now you see that the verse 51... The Lord Jesus, having concluded this parable, says these words. Have you understood all this? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I wonder today whether you understand what I'm saying to you, or rather what the Lord Jesus is saying to you. Here, as John Chrysostom says, the Lord Jesus teaches, as he concludes these seven parables, on a note that strikes fear into the heart. The fear of being corrupted again, when once you have been brought into the kingdom of God, when once you have received the new life, when once you have been healed from sin by the Lord Jesus, and then going back, as the Apostle Peter says, like a dog returning to its vomit, like a swine returning to the mud. So then, here we must conclude, and let us then bear in mind this important thing that we have seen. The Lord Jesus says at the close, what does he say? In verse 49, it is the righteous which are separated from the evil. He has, he does not speak about believers and unbelievers, but about evildoers and righteous. Who shall be saved? It is the righteous that will be saved. And on this point, we shall expound more fully. What does the Bible mean? What does the Lord Jesus mean by the righteous? One thing is plain, though, in this parable. Be careful. Be careful lest, as the Lord Jesus says, the light in you become darkness. You remember that those powerful and frightening words that the Lord Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful lest the light in you become darkness. And if the light in you become darkness, the Lord Jesus says, how great is that darkness? If the salt has lost its taste, salt, which was once the salt of the world, Christians are the salt of the world, if that has lost its taste, what does the Lord Jesus say? Like the fish, they are thrown out, they are fit for nothing, to be trampled underfoot of men. Let us pray then that by the grace of God, we shall not in any way be corrupted. We shall not be among the fish that were once well and then became bad. It is so important that today you receive the life of God and then persevere in God's life, going on from strength to strength. Let us now be quiet before God in prayer.